Welcome to this week's episode of Wrestling with Theology. I am Pastor Doug Minton. I am coming to you today to dig a little deeper into the book of Exodus as we start part two of Yahweh versus the Egyptian gods, also known as the Ten Plagues. As I said last time we went through Exodus, God's plagues were not designed just to be a chance for him to show off. They were a power against power thing, proving that he is the one true God and that all of Egypt's gods and goddesses are nothing. So as we start this time in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, we are at the third plague, the plague of gnats. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Picture, if you will, Egypt. Dirty, dusty. We're still close to the Nile so that it's not just sand. But now picture Aaron striking the earth with his staff and every particle of dust becoming a gnat. Who is this up against? It is against the god Set, who is the god of the desert, among other things. And it covers everything. Man, beast, the gnats are everywhere. And if you've been out in the summer and you've been bitten by gnats, you know that is not comfortable. And that's just with a handful of them. Think about it as the whole area is covered with them. And then we have the important part. Verse 18 again. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. Turning the water into blood, yes, they could do. Bringing frogs out of the Nile, they could do. But now producing the gnats, they could not do. And so they say in verse 19, "This is the finger of God." They couldn't do it. Only God could do it. And he had overcome Set, who is one of the biggest gods in the Egyptian mythology. And of course, that's not enough. Pharaoh hardens his heart, as God had said. He does not listen, but it's still not enough to let the children of Israel go. So we move into plague number four, the flies, beginning in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies." A number of things go on here. First, Moses goes out to Pharaoh as he is going out to the Nile to bathe and says, "If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies and they will fill everything. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, the land where the children of Israel live. There will be no flies there." The rest of the plagues happen in the land of Goshen too. Why? God calling his people to repentance. So what do the flies have to do with anything? Well, first of all, there is a god named Uatkit that was represented by the fly. But also, if you think about it, flies covering house, land, everything. Starts to get just swarms, a big cloud of flies, kind of like the old cartoons of the swarms of bees chasing after like Winnie the Pooh or somebody else stealing the honey. It gets so dark with the flies that it blocks out the light of the sun. And Ra, the head of the Egyptian gods, was the sun god. So we have these flies all over the place. You know, Pharaoh's house, the palace, all the servants' houses, all the houses of all the people of Egypt covered in flies. So what happens? We go to verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us." So Pharaoh calls in Moses and Aaron and says, "Go, but sacrifice in the land." Moses says, "No, we can't do it because our sacrifices would be abominations to the Egyptians and they would want to stone us because of our sacrifices to God." No, we have to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. No, 3 days between Egypt and Mount Sinai. That's a good point to make, and when we try to figure out where Mount Sinai is in relation to Egypt, because there's been so much discussion and debate on that. Picking back up in verse 28. So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Pharaoh says, "Okay, I will let you go, but don't go that far out. Maybe I want to go a day's journey out. But whatever, I want you to talk to God about getting these flies out of here." So Moses does it, but he says, "Let not Pharaoh cheat again." He's done this before with the Nile, with the frogs, with the gnats. Every time a plague comes along, he says, "I will let the people go if you will just get rid of them." And then he changes his mind, hardens his heart even further, and does not let the people go. And so we've had gnats and flies, the little things that gnaw at you. Now God moves to bigger things. In chapter 9, we have the fifth plague, where God strikes the Egyptian livestock. So he says in verse 1 to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Again, Egypt comes to a point of virtual bankruptcy as their entire livestock is wiped out. Horses, donkeys, camels, herds, flocks. You know, what does all this mean in regards to the gods? This is an attack on Hathor and Apis, the bull and cow god and goddesses. Hathor we'll see numerous times over because she becomes kind of the queen of the gods. So she has very many facets to her. Apis we've seen before, as he is also the god of the Nile. So if these animals that you represent your gods as, God's going to wipe all of them out. He's going to say, nope, they are not gods, and I will show it to you by wiping out their representatives. I wonder, when we get to chapter 32 and the golden calf, if that influence from Egypt is not the reason why the calf is created in the first place. You know, why is it made in the form of a bull and not something else? Maybe it's because of the plague. Maybe it's just because of Hathor and Apis being major gods among the Egyptians. But it was a common theme for the Israelites to have seen while they were in Egypt. And of course, as I said, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened again, and he did not let the people go, even when he had seen that his entire livestock of his entire country was gone, but not one of the Israelite flocks were harmed. He gets mad, and he doesn't let the people go. And so God decides, all right, we got to make this a little closer to home. It's not bad enough that I turned the water to blood, or covered the land in frogs and gnats and flies and took away all their livestock. Let me get to the point of touching them personally. So we get to the sixth plague, starting in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now we have the entirety of the Egyptian nation very much like Job. And many people will relate the two of them together because of the fact that Job probably lived in the time of Abraham and Isaac. Now, boils on man and beast. Now, the question is, what beast? Because all the livestock were just killed off. Not sure what beast. But everything in Egypt breaks out in boils and sores. And the magicians can't even stand to even try to do this because of the boils that come upon them. But again, this time, Pharaoh doesn't harden his heart. Yahweh hardens Pharaoh's heart. Because God's not done yet. So what do we have here for the Egyptian gods? We've got Sekhmet, who is a goddess with power over disease. You have Sunu, who is the pestilence god. And then, of course, Isis, who is the goddess of healing. These gods could not help the Egyptians not get the boils. They could not relieve them from the boils. And I wonder sometimes if they, like Job, would take some of the broken pottery, just scratch the boils and the sores because they itched so much. Yeah, that's a rather disturbing thought to have, isn't it? But this is a disturbing time for Egypt because God is wanting his people to leave. Not just for their own sakes, but for the fact that they're going into the promised land that is filled with Canaanites right now. As you get into Joshua and the story of Rahab and the spies that are brought into Jericho, they know what happens in Egypt. They know what happens in the wilderness. News travels quickly. So all the plagues here are not just for the Egyptians. They're not just for the Israelites. They're for the Canaanites as well, so that they will cower in fear before the God who is coming to wipe them out as well. Next month, when we get into digging deeper again, we will go into plagues 7, 8, and 9, the hail, the locust, and the darkness. Again, each one of these affecting multiple gods. And so I hope to see you again at that time. And I encourage you to listen to all of the episodes, whether it's these Wrestling with Theology episodes, the Moment of Meditation episodes, the Farther Along episodes, or even the sermons that come along. I encourage you to listen to all of them. Give feedback. Invite your friends to subscribe to the podcast so that they can hear it as well, so that we can all wrestle with theology together. Until next week, this is Pastor Doug Minton saying goodbye and God bless you.